Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host tonight, Dr. J. Edward Weed III and Red Beckman. Gentlemen, would you like to say hello to our listeners?
Good evening. How's everybody doing tonight?
Red, did you manage to escape from your crowd of family tonight?
I did. Barely.
We're glad you made it. Dr. Kate has got an important call to be on tonight, so she's going to be probably about an hour late joining us this evening. So I'm watching the switchboard, so I'll have an excuse if I make any blunders because I'm trying to multitask here. Red, would you like to open us up with our prayer tonight?
I can. Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for your goodness to us, the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we just pray now that we would be witnesses tonight, that you told the apostles before you ascended into heaven, you said, ye shall be my witnesses. And we just pray that you would be able to use us as witnesses, testifying as to your power, your goodness, and your intentions for our day and our age. And we just pray now that there's an audience out there that needs our witness, and we want to be what you want us to be as we try to perform as you would have us perform. We thank thee now because you have made this tremendous resource available to us, this way that we can speak to an unlimited number of people, and we really thank you for that because we need to have a message of hope for a lot of, there's billions of people out there tonight that don't really have much hope. They're all afraid of the future, and we just pray that you would help us to help people to get rid of the fear and get the confidence, the optimism that comes from serving you. We thank thee now because you have given us this opportunity, and you can give us the words to speak and help us to be where we can hear what you have to tell us and what you want us to relay to the audience. And we thank thee now for this privilege, and we just ask this all in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, Red. Well, Edward, you and I have had some discussion about a topic we want to try to dig into tonight. In the show promo email that I put out, I said, how does changing names, definitions, and the meaning of terms diminish scripture and constitutional precepts? And I also asked the question, are the names Yahweh and Yahshua Jewish? And perhaps that's not exactly a great way to start you out, but I'd kind of like to hear, you've been thinking about this for a couple of days now. Where would you like for us to start out with this tonight?
Well, we can discuss that. I think that one of the ways that you need to look at that initially, the biggest problem I think that our people have in distinguishing between Israel and the Jews. The Jews are imposters. The Jews are liars, and they're proclaiming to be the true children of Israel when they're not. There is a true tribe of Judah, not made up of the ones calling themselves Jews today. Every member of the tribe of Judah, every citizen of the southern land of Judah, which was a land of its own, many people forget that there were two lands. There was Israel, and there was Judah. All of them were Israelites. In the northern kingdom, you had 10 tribes. In the southern, well, really 10 and a half tribes, you had some of the Levites. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, you had Judah and Benjamin and some of the Levites. But to say the true members of the tribe of Judah are Israel. Every Israelite is not of Judah. But every member of the tribe of Judah who is not the ones calling themselves Jews today, these Edomite Jews that proclaim to be, every member of the tribe of Judah is an Israelite, but every Israelite is not a member of the tribe of Judah because you had 12 tribes. And as far as the Father's name is concerned, Yahweh's name, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, according to Vine's Concise Dictionary, according to the Geneva Bible, the oldest English translation, according to the Ryrie Study Bible, he's part Jewish, but according to the World Book Encyclopedia, and you could delve into this for quite a long time, according to the Smith and Goodspeed American Translation, the Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, E.W. Bullinger's Concordance, Nelson's Illustrated Dictionary, you go on and on and on about the things that prove this, but according to all of these different resources, over 10 resources, Yahweh's name is Yahweh. That's our God's name. The God of the Bible's name is Yahweh. The Father's name is Yahweh. And that's why I choose to call him Yahweh, is because in the original text, his name was written 6,828 times. And they replaced it and in the translation. And if you go into the scriptures and you look, you'll never find a name of a false god mistranslated anywhere in the Word. Never did I have done the research on myself. I have tried very hard to see that. If there is one, I'll put it that way. If there is one, I am not aware of it. Every false god that I have been able to look up was translated correctly. But yet the author of the scriptures, the one who divinely inspired the prophets to write the book, his name was tampered with because it's what he divinely inspired. And I think that there is a goal of Satan and his children, the Jews, let's make it clear who his children are, that they tamper with the word of the living God, that they distort it. And I think that's why you've had such a push in the last 50, 60, 70 years of more and more and more and more translations of the Bible, because they're trying more, even now, to the point that they have genderless versions of the Bible. The New International Version was translated by Jews and Arabs and just about every Judeo religion on the planet, Mormons, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, even communists helped to translate over 50% of the NIV version of the Bible, which has now become practically the most popular version of the Bible in print. And it's because of these, they want to tamper with the Word of God. And if you can have that many religions that can't agree on anything come together and translate the Word of the living God into something that every one of those religions can accept. The NIV even calls Joseph Christ's father. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, he wasn't his father. That's the big deal. if Joseph was Christ's father, then Christ was nothing but a liar, and he was not Yahweh in the flesh body. And but that's what the NIV translates. It does not call him his stepfather. It calls him his father. As a matter of fact, you might answer this question. Don't quote me, but I'm almost 100% positive it's the exact right number. But if it's not, it's very close. The New International Version left out 64 or 67, somewhere in there, 60-some-odd verses. Let's just say that so we won't be quoted as incorrect, but 60-some-odd verses that they simply did not transliterate, period. Not only did they tamper it, we talked about this week, Mr. Dodd, on the issues of the blood of Christ. Did they not only did they tamper with the deity of Christ, and I just gave you one of those examples where they try to stress that Joseph is his father, but they try to tamper with everything that made Christ who he is and made him and made you recognize that he was Yahweh in the flesh. They tried to tamper with everything that had to do with our redemption and his infallibility, his perfection, the fact that he was Yahweh in the flesh and rose from the dead in the flesh. And all they did was tamper with those things. But like I said, they left complete verses out of the word, totally untranslated, period. And this is the kind of threat you get into. And people say, what's the importance? Well, I mean, if we live long enough, you know, depending on how long Yahweh tarries before he returns to this earth, I mean, are we going to have it to where the only Bible in existence is a genderless Bible? Or the only Bible in existence because it's the only thing that sells? Because it's sold on the idea that it's a easier version to read than the old ones are? As a matter of fact, if you get down to it on a grade level, the King James Version reads on a third grade level and the NIV reads on a ninth grade level. And, of course, if you was working off the third grade level of the time when King James was written, it would probably read on a doctorate degree level with most people today because the education level is so different. But that's what I'm saying is they're lying. They're setting people up on the guise that, oh, this Bible's easier to read, this Bible's easier to understand, when, in fact, what they've done is they've tampered with the word and tried to change it to where we don't give Yahweh the proper reference that he is due. And you say, well, what's wrong, you know, with calling him Messiah or Lord or God or whatever, Creator? Nothing. He is those things. He is the King of Kings. He is the God of Gods. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of all beings. He is the Creator. But those are titles. And if the Word of God in the original inspired his name to be written 6,828 times and it's not found in there, then there's a problem. And that's the problem, and I think it is a problem, because that's what he had inspired his prophets to put there, but that is no longer in the translations that we have today. And I think that's a tragedy of the greatest proportion, you know, because of that. And I think it's important to address him as he wanted to be addressed in the scriptures. And again, I don't think there's any sin in calling him God. I don't think there's any sin in saying he's our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Savior. But those are titles that describe who he is. And everybody else, you know, pretty much calls their God by his name. I mean, you've got the Arabs and Allah, and you've got the Buddhists and Buddha and all these, and I think it's important that we call our God by his name. Well, we identify who we are. And I think it's very, you have to be very careful because, you know, many people, I mean, including Satan worshipers, even call Satan Lord. And they pray to the Lord, Satan. So I think we have to be careful using titles because titles could apply to so many things that we want to make sure that we reference who we're discussing, I think, in the text to make sure that we remain where we're supposed to remain. and what we, you know, and do what we're supposed to do. And it's just me, it's my conviction that if that's what Yahweh inspired to be written, that that's what we should speak. And so when I usually read the text, you'll hear me, you know, put that name in there. And in some places, in most of your King James versions, or what, you know, the 1611, or even the just the King James version, if you'll look closely, a lot of the places where the word Lord is written, either it will be written, it'll either be capitalized, or it will be put in italics, or different things trying to identify that that the name should have been written there. But who's going to know that? Very few people are going to know that, who's just a layperson that's reading the scriptures, and it's addressed there. And this thing of not, I think a lot of this comes, I believe personally, a lot of it comes from the Judeo-religion, because the Jews say that the Father's name is so holy we can't possibly speak of it, but if Yahweh himself inspired that it be written 6,828 times, then obviously he wanted us to use it. He didn't think it was too holy to be mentioned. I mean, that sounds romantic. You know, it comes back to things like the Catholics teach, where they say, well, we don't let our priests marry. They're married to the church. And that sounds as noble as can be, but the Bible says that if you're a minister, if you're a pastor of a church, of a priest over a congregation, that you're to be married to a woman and you're to have a wife. So that sounds, as, like I said, as sweet as it can sound and as noble as it can, but it's not scriptural. And that's where that's what we have to try to point out. What is scriptural and what is not? What does the Bible say and what does religion say? And I think that's where a lot of your problem comes from, and I think the Judeo-religions have just kind of fell into place because that's what the Jews told them to do. And since that's where they supposedly got their Christianity from, which they didn't, but that's where they believe they got it from, they've listened to these Jews who do not speak Hebrew, but who instead speak Yiddish, and it's not the same, but they told everybody that, oh, we can translate Hebrew, and they'll tell you right quick that they don't even speak Hebrew. And if you look them up in the dictionaries, I don't know I guarantee you the new dictionaries have probably, I think they've probably caught on by now. I haven't looked at it in anything recently. But the Universal Graphic Dictionary, self-pronouncing, from the 1932, said that the Yiddish language is made up of four different languages. And of those four different languages, Hebrew is only one of them. And the reason for that is because the Jews are Edomite Jews. They're the descendants of Esau, Edom. And Esau was a Hebrew, and Genesis chapter 36, 1 through 6, tells us that Esau never married a woman of his own race, but that he married four women of different races, giving you, through the process of time, the Yiddish language. And they only have that small portion of Hebrew because Esau spoke Hebrew. But the women he married did not. So over time, a language was formed in and of itself that correlated that mixture of people that was not true Hebrew. So the Jews can't even interpret true Hebrew and know exactly what it says. And if they did, they wouldn't. I guarantee you they would interpret it to suit themselves, where they could use it to manipulate the process of what people think. If you go back to the Depression, this is something that if people don't get anything else out of this lecture we're doing here tonight, this program, they need to get this. During the Depression, basically every Christian college in the country went under. The Jew Rockefeller, the big banker, bailed those colleges out. And with the stipulation, those seminaries, that Jewish rabbis be placed into teaching positions where they could begin interpreting the Old Testament, which in turn would again interpret the New Testament in a different light, because the two are connected. And beyond that, you've got the study Bibles. They've covered their bases because they wanted to educate people like me who were in their seminaries And I jokingly tell people I got, you know, BS degrees because that's what I got. And but they educate the people in the seminaries. They write the study Bible. Go back and check for yourself. The Scofield study Bible, which most study Bibles today have been loosely translated from, he was paid by the Jewish bankers to translate the study notes that they wanted into the, because they know that people, especially our people, are generally lazy. They read Sunday school literature. They read study Bibles. They read books. But they don't read, and here's what's unfortunate, gentlemen, and you guys know this. You guys have been in the ministry a long time as well. They read a lot more about what men say about God's Word than what God's Word says about men. They spend a lot more time studying what some man says, and I'm not downplaying every, you know, Yahweh calls servants to serve Him and prophets to teach. But they spend very little time in the actual scripture and do a lot more reading the study notes. I think I told you, Mr. Dodd, that I happen to love the Ryrie Study Bible. Maybe it wasn't you I told. I talked to a lot of people. Because I have taken White out, and I have whited out all of Mr. Ryrie's study notes, and it gives me plenty of room to write my own notes in the places they're available. And so I've appreciated that. I've appreciated being able to do that, and I've whited them out, and where he had his Judeo study notes, I've been able to put my own study notes in there, which have helped me quite a bit in my studies through the years as I've gone through and prayerfully, carefully studied. But you go back and look, and they translated so many versions of the Bible, paid to have it translated, paid to put the rabbis in the seminary. They wanted to cover their bases. And there's 2,400 publishing companies in America today that are owned by six Jewish corporations. Going back to six individual Jewish bankers, Jewish big business owners that are putting out 2,400 of the publishing companies in this country that are putting out Bibles, Zondervan, even when they didn't, in some cases, translate them initially. They control the printing presses. They control them being put together and what goes out and what is not going out. And this is very important, I think, for people to understand that, because there's been an effort from day one. And let's look at this, gentlemen. We talk about this being a spiritual war. We talk about and understand, we understand, all of us here understand and agree that the Jews are Satan's children, his chosen, if you will. When we see Satan appear in the scripture for the first time in the Old Testament, what is he doing? Is he not challenging what Yahweh himself said or trying to slightly change what he said? Is this correct? Can you witness this? Can you verify that when he first appears, he tries to convince Adam and Eve that Yahweh did not really say what he told them? Is this correct?
Yes. Yes, it is.
The first place Satan appears in the New Testament, what is he doing? He comes, he quotes the scriptures in half-truths to Yahweh in the flesh body, Jesus Christ. He quotes to him the scriptures in half-truths and tries to use it to manipulate him, offering him all the kingdoms of the world, because that is his, people don't realize, this was his domain. He is the God of this world to set up kingdoms and leaders. And the first place we find him in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, and the first place we find him in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, he's trying to change what the Word of God says. That's not an accident. Here's the warning we were given by our Father in the Scriptures. He was very subtle. Subtle is a slow-moving process. Indoctrination, propaganda, whatever you want to call it, Satan is a master of it. His offspring is a master of it. And they've mastered it in the religious whorehouses out here that are prostituting the truth away. And they've mastered it in the government realms of socialist communism. And they've mastered it in the political arena out here, running these so-called candidates. And they've mastered it on every level. They've mastered it in the churches. They've mastered it in their writings. They've mastered it in the seminaries. And all they are is a bunch of parrots, gentlemen. All they do is parrot what they've heard someone else say. That's what our people have gotten themselves into. They've parroted what some Jewish rabbi interpreted. They've parroted what some translation of the scripture has given them. They've parroted and parroted and parroted to the point that all they're doing is just, they're just out here squawking what somebody else has said. And I think this is dangerous, and I think it's deadly. And the Yahweh's name is not Jewish. That's our people. That connects back to our people. And our people, of course, don't speak that anymore, but all of our people don't speak the same language today as we got scattered around all over the world. But Yahweh's name is our God, and we should call him that. The Jews don't call him that. The Jews won't call him anything. His name's too holy to mention. But that's incorrect according to the scriptures, because it was what was divinely inspired. So his name should be mentioned. I think it's important that we recognize those things. And hopefully I've expounded upon that the way you were hoping that we could. And you can jump in here and make a comment or kind of push me into another direction if you want me to go that way.
Red, would you like to jump in?
Well, I had my phone on mute, but I was listening. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, sir, we hear you. Yes, sir, we hear you.
You hear me?
Yes, sir.
I didn't hear, going back all the way to the 30s, of course, having grown up in church, I did not hear the different titles that are used to identify our Heavenly Father until sometime in the 80s. Of course, I'm not real comfortable with using the other names, for the simple reason that I go back to the 30s, and I remember the 30s and the 40s, I remember how that we prayed. We had some serious problems, and we had answers to prayer like I don't see anymore. I don't see these answers to prayer like we saw back there in those earlier days of my life, because back then so much of it was, there were seven of us children in the family, and we never had a doctor, for anything. My folks had a doctor when we were each born. Each one of us was born. Or a midwife, I'm not sure. I think mostly doctors, country doctors. There were times that we had to pray to be able to eat, that we had to pray to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ as the open door, just to be able to get something to eat. God provided for us with the miraculous. It was always, we recognized the miraculous when it happened. And much to my sorrow, we just don't see that like we did back there in the 20s, the 30s. I shouldn't say 20s, the 30s, and the 40s, but my folks, of course, were around in the 20s. I had a couple of uncles that had gone to a Bible school in Cincinnati, Ohio, and they were Christians. They had given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lived it all of their lives, both of them. And I see all of this discussion of scripture and such, and I think that so much of it is, it has a tendency to neutralize people. People that have spent a massive amount of time studying the scriptures, all the different versions and such. And by the way, I've never seen a translation that didn't call itself, they would be honest about that part of it, they would always call themselves a version, the King James Version or the American Standard Version. And I've never seen one that didn't have, said to say that it was a version. And so, anyway, I, of course, I'm going to lose my voice here, I'm afraid. But I keep reminding myself that Christ himself said that unless we become as children, we have to, no matter how well we are established in Bible truths and such, we have to be able to get down to the level of a child and the basic faith of a child, and that can be hard to do. I have run into some pretty solid, that I thought, people that I thought were very solid Bible scholars, but we didn't see any fruit. We didn't see people coming and giving their hearts and lives to Christ and all, because of how much these people know about the scriptures. On the other hand, some of the most effective people that I have ever run into in winning souls are people that have a minimum of Bible training and the real detail of the scriptures. And of course, I've crossed trails with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and such that have really really studied, spent a lifetime studying, and I find that these people, like I say, they don't bear fruit very rarely. And that bothers me. I'm curious. I wonder why that is. My father had a third grade education, and when he gave his heart to Christ at a tent meeting, in South Dakota, where he was a rancher, there was a massive change, a great change. And within just a matter of a few short months, He held a revival in a neighbor's barn that they used for barn dances and such, and there were seven or eight people, neighbors and such, that gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there were two men who became ministers of the gospel that came out of that. And I can assure you, my father didn't have any of the scholarly background and all, but he had a tremendous salvation experience, and he made a good witness. And that's what the Holy Spirit is looking for, is people that will perform as his witnesses as he brings a conviction down on certain people that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with. So I'm going to have to kind of pipe down here because I'm losing my voice, but I find this very, very, very interesting, and so I'll turn it back to you, Terry. It's your turn now, so I'll turn it back to you.
Well, I'm hearing reports really of kind of an opposite experience. And that is that I'm hearing reports, first of all, there are some scriptures out there that do use the Hebrew and Arabic and Greek names and terms that do not refer to themselves as versions. As a matter of fact, they don't even refer to themselves as testaments or covenants. You know, for so long we've called the books that were written before Christ, we've referred to them as the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, and neither of those terms are actually accurate. they've led people to believe by doing that, for one, that all of those books before Christ were the covenant, when in fact the covenant was something much less than that, and that these, in fact, are scriptures, and they all do not represent the covenant. Some of them represent prophecy. Some of them represent history. By doing it that way, they've led us to believe that the New Testament, for example, what we call the New Testament, which is really not the New Testament, it's those letters that have been written after Christ. They make them out as though they represent a new law, and that is a deception. Christ's law is written on the hearts of those in Christ. So there's a whole bunch of different ways that they've turned meanings around, but those that are now experiencing scriptures that are not versions, but directly using the original words and names so that people can then experience the full definition and full meaning of those words and names, are having a much different experience in reading the scriptures. They seem to be speaking to them in a way that the word has, these translations and versions have not spoken to them before. So I'm getting a much stronger response. There's a group called known as ISR, which is Institute of Scriptural Research, which started not using the secular terms of Lord or God, but put the original terms and names in there, and they also believe that the Word of God should not be sold, that it should be given freely. I've ordered this one Bible called that refers to itself as Yahweh's Scriptures, rather than Old Testament, New Testament, or whatever, and I'm looking forward to getting that and reading it with the original terms and names in it for myself, and really being able to study those terms, because I believe, you know, just like, let's use the word grace, for example. How do people think of that? What's commonly thought of when the word grace is thrown out, when somebody hears the word grace? Either one of you guys, Edward, you might want to jump back in, but when I go look at the original terms, like charis, for example, which is the term most often, or it's either translated as grace, sometimes it's translated as favor, but I'm just wondering what you perceive the common perceived definition of that term is.
I would think that, well, the definition would be, the first and foremost would be unmerited divine assistance, undeserved assistance, which I think Yahweh provides. Most people's idea, and I think that's what you were asking me to answer, is what most people's idea of grace is in today's world. And I think whether they will admit it or not, I think grace is a word they use for a license to sin, a license to do whatever they want to and just say it's under the blood of Christ and I can live as I see fit, and that's good enough. And that's the way I see that people do. I also think, and don't get me wrong, it's very important that people come to a personal relationship with Christ, because, I mean, that's a big portion of what the Scripture discusses, is the redemption that is found in Christ. But, and I don't want to downplay that in any way, but if all that matters is if somebody's going around telling people about Christ and trying to get them to have a salvation experience, then genuine or otherwise, you know, falsified, you know, where they walk an aisle, prayer, you know, have a religious indigestion type of thing rather than real conversion, or whether it is a genuine conversion. If that's all that matters, then I would want to ask the question, why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing here tonight? Why are we trying to tell people the truth regarding the Jews or the truth regarding anything if that's all that matters? I think there's a lot of churches out there that would fall under the category of attempting to do that, even though they don't know very much else about the Scriptures. I think they fall under the category of most Israelites. I think they're partially blind, as it says in Romans 11. But I think we also have to, and I think that Yahweh has chosen to answer people's prayers, as Mr. Beckman so eloquently put it a while ago. I think he answers people's prayers. I think he answered my grandparents' prayers and different things. But I think we're entering a time now where Yahweh's Spirit is giving a great understanding, I think, to his people again. A greater understanding than perhaps they've had in generations. We've spent some time wandering in the wilderness, for lack of a better term, again. And I think Yahweh's giving at least a portion of his people that understanding once again. And so, as the Gospels teach, this is a paraphrase, but he says, whom I give more, I require more. And it also teaches pretty much that if we know to do better and do it not, that it is a sin. So I think it's very important that we understand, I don't think there was any sin in using the titles that were called upon. But if we know now that there is an error, we know that there was deliberate intention to falsify and change things and to mistranslate things so that it would create a different impression, regardless of whether it was just his name or anything else. I think now with that knowledge, I think we need to try to correct those things and do as you were doing as much as possible be able to read the Word of God as it was divinely inspired, as closely as we can possibly do so. We need to make every effort to do so, I think, because, you know, the King James Version was not divinely inspired. No version was, but the original that came from the pen of the prophet, you know, straight from the Spirit of Yahweh and was penned down. And that's why it's so important, I think, that we understand what was in those original languages so that we can understand what he really wanted to teach us. I think it's very important that we don't get sidetracked on those issues. And like I said, I think that's why we're here, is because we want people to have sound doctrine. And I think that's where the ministers, so-called ministers, whatever you want to call them, across the country today are failing, is they're out here saying, you know, they're out here telling people, and I don't know if I've used this analogy on the show before. I think I've used this analogy with you gentlemen before. I may have used it on the show, and if I have, forgive me, but it's a good analogy. Christ did not come to offer people fire insurance. And that may be a cheap way to put it. But he did not come to offer people fire insurance. He came to offer them a whole life policy. He came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He came that we might become a new creature in him through his blood. And what I think most of these clergymen out here are peddling, and that's what they're doing, they're peddling, is easy believism. All your sins are washed away, even though you're still living in them. But hallelujah, you got to get out of hell free card. And that's what we're offering you. And that's what Christ is offering you. And that's not what Christ is offering. And I think to sell it that way, yes, you know, the way it should be sold is this is a whole life policy. Christ came that we might have abundant life, that we might be able to walk and live holy, that we might be able to be a new creature and not eat the same and drink the same and talk the same and dress the same and act the same as we did before, that we might have understanding of his word, and that we might be able to go forth and bear his name, not in just words, but in deeds and actions, that people would see a difference in us. And that, I think, is that's what he's offering, is a whole life policy. If you don't want the whole life policy, you're not going to get the fire insurance. Fire insurance doesn't come apart from the whole life policy. That's not what we're offering. But we're offering his whole life. Fire insurance comes with that. And that's probably a poor sales pitch type analogy. But I think it describes for Mr. Beckman mentioned, you know, getting down on people's level. And unfortunately, we all understand sales. We all understand people who are trying to get money from us and different things, and they're selling. And perhaps, I mean, maybe we're selling tonight, but I'm not peddling. And I don't think any one of you gentlemen are peddling. I think what we're, you know, there's a difference in peddling and cordially, carefully presenting something. There's a difference in a presentation and a peddler. And a peddler, you got to watch. A peddler will lie to you. A peddler will manipulate. A peddler will tell you anything to get you to buy. Where a presentation is based on the truth, based on the facts, based on the best evidence that you can gather as to why people will want to be a part of what you're presenting. So we're trying to present things. And that's what I'm saying. I think that I'm not saying that Yahweh has not answered prayers to people who called upon him as Lord or called upon him as, you know, Jesus. You've heard me use the term Jesus Christ. But, and the title, because of what he was in the flesh. And I have not, you know, criticized that. But I think if we know that there was tampering, that we have to address that. And we have to not accept it and just say, well, let it go. We have to speak to people enough in their own language. Therefore, I use the term Jesus Christ, and I use the term God, so that people know who I'm talking about. And sometimes that's why I'll say Yahweh in the flesh, because I want them to know that Yahweh is the Father. And it helps them to understand that he was Jesus Christ in the flesh. So we have to speak in terms that relate to people, because they don't understand sometimes these things. But we can't leave them in, we have to do like Christ. We can't leave them in the state that they were in when we found them. Never in the place, nowhere in Scripture would you ever find that Christ came in contact with people that were teaching falsehoods, that were telling lies, that were doing things apart from the truth, that he did not correct them. We must, therefore, be the same way. If we come across something that we know deliberately has been falsified and used to mislead people, then we, as soldiers for Christ, as his children, with him living inside us, we have to bear witness, I think, to the truth of those issues. I think that's very important, that we bear witness to those truths, that we can't just sweep them under the rug and say, well, it's been done this way for years, you know, and that's the problem. Is, you know, maybe that's the problem in our country today. I mean, if I had to put it down into two words, how would I sum up the problems that we have with the world today? Two words, sacred cows. Not the sacred cows of India, but sacred cows. Religions are sacred cows. Well, I'm a Baptist. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I don't want to be an Israelite. I don't want to be one of God's chosen people. I don't want to claim my inheritance. I don't want to recognize who I am. I don't want to call him by his name. I don't want to study for myself. I'll just keep on believing what, you know, Mama and Daddy believed, whether it was right or wrong. And Mr. Beckman and I both can testify as to how hard it is to break loose sometimes from people that you love with all your heart, that have not taught the total truth. And it's very difficult because you still love those people. And it's very difficult to break loose from those people. You don't want to break ties with those people in worship, but in good conscience, when you know they're not teaching the truth, you have to. That's why the Scriptures teaches that he came to set, you know, mother against daughter and father against son. Not because Yahweh is evil and a divider of families, but he divides. He divides. Rightly, but he divides. And his spirit cuts going both ways. And sometimes it cuts away things that needs to be cut away, whether we, you know, don't always feel good when it's cut away, but we have to. And so I think it's so important that we not reject, well, it's like the show is entitled here, The Walls in Our Minds. So many people have that wall up that I'm not going to accept certain things. And there's that old analogy, you know, where the guy saw his wife cutting the end off the roast, and he said, why in the world do you cut the end off the roast, baby? She said, well, I don't know. My mom always cut the end off the roast, and they were curious as to why she did it, and finally they called her and said, well, why did you cut the end off the roast? She said, well, I don't know. My mom cut the end off the roast. And finally they were gone this far, they decided to go on a little further and call Grandma and say, well, why did you cut the end off the roast? She said, well, silly, she said, my pan wasn't big enough for the roast that I bought to go in. And so, and people probably heard that before, but it's a simple thing. And they probably heard that story so much, it's not even funny. But it's not funny. It's not meant to be funny. It's meant to be truthful. We're still doing things sometimes that our parents did without even knowing why. And we're not going to accept
very true.
It, even if it's true. You know, because
and some and sometimes those tradition become in some people's mind law.
Right. Right.
Edward, we have a caller that has a hand up. Would you like to take a question?
Sure, love to.
Area code 989. You have an open mic.
Well, thank you. Good evening, Dr. Weed.
Oh, good evening, sir. How are you doing?
Well, thank you. And good evening to Mr. Dodd and Mr. Beckman. I'm a first-time listener, and I thought your conversation was quite interesting tonight. If I could have approximately 2 minutes, I'd like to read a document that comes out of a 1928 issue of Century Magazine.
We'd appreciate that. Thank you.
This is written by Marcus Eli Ravage, and it starts out, despite the fact that we can find hard evidence of Jews bragging about their satanic plans against all non-Jews, as well as their boasts about accomplishing their diabolical plan from the Talmud to the Protocols of Zion to many other Jewish authors and authorities, since still the majority of the world's population remain ignorant of the devilish in their midst, because the Jews have been very successful. The greatest abomination of desolation is that Christian Zionists are the most staunch supporters, defenders, and worshipers of the Jews who still hiss and spit at the name of Jesus Christ, while these Christians who think they do that feller God a favor by kissing the Jewish butt number among those whom Yahweh the Christ, they don't use Yahweh here though, just the Christ, will say, depart from me, you wicked one. I never knew you. This is the most serious question every Christian ought to consider while he inhabits mortality. Pray for the deceived among us to respond to the light of the truth and to repent while they still can. We shirk, the Jews here, we shirk our patriotic duty in wartime because we are pacifists by nature and tradition, and we are arch plotters of universal wars and the chief beneficiaries of those wars. You can see note of that in the Dearport Independent Pathums and the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. We are at once the founders and the leading adherents of capitalism and the chief perpetrators of the rebellion against capitalism, which is our communism, which is Judaism. You make much noise and fury about the undue Jewish influence in the theaters, in the movie places, in the news. You do very good. Granted, your complaint is well-founded, but what is that compared to our staggering influence in your churches, your schools, your laws, and your governments, and the very thoughts that you see on television every day that you repeat in your own mind? You have not begun to appreciate the real depth of our guilt and our deceptions. We are the intruders. We, the Jews, are disturbers. We are the subverters. We have taken your natural world, your ideals, your destiny, and played havoc with them. We have been at the bottom of not merely the latest great war, which was World War I, by the way, when this was written. We have not been at the bottom of merely every of the latest great war, but of nearly all your wars, not only the Russian Bolshevik slaughter, but every other major revolution in your history. We have brought discord and confusion and frustration into your personal and public life, and we are still doing it. No one can tell how long we shall go on doing it. Written by Marcus Eli Ravage, a Jewish author. Quote from January 1928 issue of Century Magazine, which goes right back to the topic tonight of subverting the language. Now stop and think. Sir Isaac Newton, and when he wrote his documentary on the Apocalypse and the Book of Daniel in 1688, which was not printed until 1733, is in the Hall of Records over in Washington, D.C., the Library of Congress, excuse me. He states that John, the divine, wrote the book not in 90 AD, but in 67 when he was on Patmos, the island of Patmos. And it was written in the language of Aramaic. And my question is here, why is it in the Greek? Now I'll let you fellas have the floor. Thank you for your time. Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless
hey,
you,
before you go, what should we call you?
Well, I'd be called Ray.
Ray?
You can call me. You can refer to me as Ray.
Well, welcome
to Ray.
Walls
I appreciate
your
call.
We very much appreciate your call and your comments. Go ahead, Edward.
I can verify a lot of what he just said. Some of the things that I have done a lot of research, some of the things that he was discussing is in the book that I wrote, Inconvenient Truths, which was a series of quotes, primarily Jewish quotes, about what the Jews' intentions were, about their subversion. I have one section there where I discuss the subversion of the that they had into the different religions, the Catholic Church, the Church of Christ, the over $600,000 funneled into the Baptist religion, which was my own before I came, you know, to the understanding. And it's so important that we understand it. And he asked that question in that statement, how long will this subversion go on? I contend that it will go on until, and I appreciate that call very much, I contend that it will go on until we can wake up our people, until they quit cutting the roast off to fit the pan. It's going to continue to go on until they say it's going to stop, until our people stand up and stand together and stop playing religion and stop squabbling over political parties and differences in religion and unite as a people who believe in the God of the Bible and who let the Bible direct their lives, that these Jews will continue to have control over our banking system. They will continue to have control over our political system, and they're going to continue to have control over our, you know, the religious systems of this country and our people. And until we stop these things, until this ceases, until we put away all the lies, as long as we tolerate some lies to continue, then, you know, then Satan's got a toehold there for his people, his chosen race, these Jews, to work themselves into that and continue to manipulate us and control the situation as they've done for so long. And the reason they've done it is because nobody has been willing to stand up against it. As Mr. Ford himself said, Mr. Henry Ford, he said people superstitiously shy away from speaking the truth regarding these people. Well, I've been speaking the truth regarding these people as hard as I can speak it since 2007. And I'm still alive and well, and I can testify that I have never been as blessed as I have been since I started addressing, addressing the evils that these people perpetrate and they try to carry out within the religions, within amongst our people. And, you know, Yahweh, the scripture tells us that Christ, Yahweh in the flesh body, he is the truth. That's what he says. And these Jews, who he said are liars, just like their father Satan, in John 8:44, and both those verses are found in John, they are completely 110% opposed to the truth. They're in every way, they're opposed to the truth. And when we don't stand up for the truth, then what we're doing is we're denying Christ, because Christ is not a truth. He doesn't just confess the truth or bear witness to the truth. He is the truth. He is the truth. That's why he's just. That's why he's holy. That's why he was perfect. That's why he fulfilled the law, as it says in Matthew. That's why he was able to be our Redeemer, because he was the perfect Lamb for us. He is truth, and we have to speak and honor that truth in order to be where we need to be and what we need to be for him. And that's why I don't think we cannot tolerate even the smallest minute amount of error if we know it's there. And like I said, there again, Yahweh gives more, he requires more. Once we know something, you know, sometimes we do things out of ignorance, and that's not an excuse. But once something's been brought to our attention, we can no longer afford to be ignorant. We've got to say, okay, you know, I've done it this way, but now it's the time to cease to be ignorant and move forward and do the best we can to correct. That's what I've been doing since 2007, is trying to correct what I had been raised in, the pan I had been put in, the box I had been put in for so many years. I love my dad. I'm not criticizing my dad in any way, you know, but I criticize the religion which has him captive. I criticize the religion and those who have perpetrated those lies that have him captive, that Judeo-religion that has completely manipulated not only him, but millions like him. And it has nothing to do with any problem that he and I have personally. It has everything to do with, we're not divided because of Yahweh. We're divided because of religion. We're divided because our people will not cease to be religious. That's why we're not divided because, you know, because we can't get along. We're not divided because, you know, my family and I are not divided on our beliefs because we don't love one another, because we don't see each other regularly, because we don't talk regularly. We're divided because of religion. We shouldn't have been divided. We should be a united family doing battle together, bearing witness to these truths together. I'd love nothing more than to have my dad on here with me tonight. He raised me well. He tore my bottom up when I didn't do right. And I wish we could have that kind of relationship. But religion and these Jews, these filthy Jews, have prevented that. And I come across people all the time who think I am their enemy. And I tell them, because I speak about these Jewish communists, because I speak about these Jewish subverters who have manipulated the scripture. And I tell them, I'm not the Antichrist. I believe that Yahweh came in the flesh body. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he fulfilled the law as he was required to do when he came. I believe that his word is holy. I recognize the beginning words all the way to the end words. I believe the book is complete, and I believe all the words that are there. The Jews you defend do not. But you think of me as your enemy and them as the apple of Yahweh's eye. And that's not the way it should be, but that's the way it is. I'll go back to you for just a moment, Mr. Dodd, and I'll pick up with you here in just 2 or 3 minutes.
Well, actually, Red might have had some thoughts. I thought the caller's reading and his statements were really grand and certainly on topic.
Marvelous.
And Red,
Marvelous.
Red, would you like to comment on that?
Well, when he mentioned 1928, that's the year I was born, you see, we've got some history there from the 1920s that really should be, you know, talked about and brought out in the pulpits that we've got in this country, because Henry Ford was very much involved in the discussion of who the Jews were. He had written that book, The International Jew, and for I don't know how long, and I don't know how many books were printed, but for some time after Henry Ford caught on to who the Jew is and what they really, where they come from and where they're going, I guess, he put a copy of his book in the toolbox on every Model T that came off of their production line. And that could have been perhaps thousands. And, of course, Terry, you are very much aware of the fellow that he always called them. He didn't talk about Jews. He didn't use the word Jew. He called them alien financiers. And this fellow was going strong, big time in the 20s. In World War I, he was building airplanes for the military, and
Alfred
of course
Lawson.
They were. Alfred Lawson was his name, and I never heard the name Alfred Lawson until. It was in the mid-80s sometime when somebody sent me a copy of a book, and Terry can tell you about the book. This fellow was a very powerful individual in more ways than one. He was born in 1868. He had been a professional baseball player. He had been involved in so many different things, but he was a tremendous individual mentally, and he understood who the Jew was so well, and he wrote considerable. He put out a newspaper called The Benefactor. In the 30s, it was had the largest subscription numbers of any newspaper in the world. It was printed in several different languages, and Alfred Lawson, he wasn't what I would call a gospel preacher. But the things he wrote about in his newspaper and such were just absolutely right on target. And so there were a lot of people back there in that time frame before 1929, when we had the crash of 1929. And of course, I think Terry has probably heard me say that I am absolutely convinced that the Jewish bankers are the ones that caused the crash of 29 and all of the years of the 30s. Of course, part of it was caused by the drought in the Midwest and such. But I really believe that they crashed the economy because they wanted people to be worried about where they would get their next meal rather than worry about what the Jews were going to do to them or do to the world. And I still feel that that is what happened. And it's just an amazing story from history. And, of course, I have never been able to find Alfred Lawson's name in any encyclopedia. And I've looked at quite a number of encyclopedias. In fact, every time I run into a set of encyclopedias, I like to look up and see if Alfred Lawson got the space that he was entitled to. When World War II, he didn't die until the 1950s, early 50s, I think 53 or 54, if I remember right. If it hadn't been for Alfred Lawson, we would have been in much, much worse shape militarily when World War II started, because he, in the late 30s, he was spending a lot of time hammering away on the politicians to equip our military with more air power and such. And what little air force we had when the war started, he had to have a lot of the credit for what happened. He died a poor man, and not a poor man really, I don't think, but not a very wealthy man, because he spent his money trying to reach the American people with the truth. And of course, he was combated on every side. And so towards the end of the program here, Terry, I'd like to tell just a little story about my dad and something that happened that it's a story that I'll never forget. So I think Ed is back, I'm sure. So I'll turn it back to you, Terry. My voice is not getting any better.
We'll get you a drink of water here, and we'll get you back in here in a little bit to finish that story. Edward, you know, Alfred Lawson was an interesting character. They didn't like letting him speak or write or anything else. They marginalized him much as they've done with you know, those that try to speak the truth on any level today, like, you know, like I'll use Ron Paul for an example, but they, you know, they tried their best to marginalize him and to make him disappear from the history books. I have a bunch of his writings, and I think it would be a good idea, Red, if we devoted a whole show to Alfred Lawson, and we could certainly do that easily. And perhaps in about 3 weeks, we might try doing that. I think that'd be a great show to put on, just bringing out all of what Alfred Lawson said, because he, like the reformers, understood the Antichrist. Alfred Lawson understood, you know, the banksters, and he knew that they were Luciferians, and it just. It's amazing to look at some of the writings, like even it was in the Dearborn. But I love the book Synagogue of Satan by Andrew Carrickton Hitchcock, which we've talked about a lot on this show, because it shows the chronology bringing these bloodlines forward of the Ashkenazi and the Rothschilds and all of their relatives and minions. And protocols of Zion that which our caller Ray made mention of. But the point is that your statement, Red, about these folks creating the crash, just the same way that their heirs, their bloodlines are creating the crashes of today. The economic problems that we're facing in this country have significantly been fomented by these people in order to try to keep the middle class from being able to resist their tyrannical domination. But if you look at the facts that are presented by Hitchcock in the Synagogue of Satan and many others who have written, and as well as Alfred Lawson's writings, they put forth facts that make it no question, no doubt, that these people deliberately and willfully crashed the economy back during the Great Depression, and that they're doing it today. And this is, people talk about conspiracy theories. Well, these are not theories. When you look at the facts and the way they line up, it no longer is theory. It's just a matter of fact, and it is a conspiracy. And those conspiracies exist, and they are put forth and fomented by this Luciferian group and their minions and those that they have bought off or scared off. And so, Edward, I'll be quiet for a minute and let you jump in.
Well, President Kennedy himself, who died as a result of his stand against the Jewish banks, and people say, well, I've never heard that. Well, signed an executive order into law in June of 1963 and put the greenbacks into circulation, which were printed directly from the Treasury. I mentioned that one time when I was on the show. But I'd like to say really quickly.
Well, you call them greenbacks. It was really silver certificates.
Silver certificates. Greenbacks. And what it is, it's a. Well, yeah. What it is that it was the paper had red seals instead of green seals, and it was actually silver-backed currency. Maybe that's the proper term to use, silver-backed currency. And what it means is every paper bill that was in circulation was backed by silver that was held within the United States Treasury itself. Had we stayed on that system, we would not be under the debt we are in today. It was reversed, and that's a matter of record that you can go back and see. No conspiracy, no nothing. It was reversed immediately by LBJ after he was sworn in as president, and it was a great advantage to the Jewish bankers and the Jewish situation. But I wanted to say this, too, about what you were saying. You were talking about that our forefathers understood the Antichrist as well as this. What was the other guy's name you said? You were discussing a while ago. Did I lose you? Anyway, the point I wanted to make was the Jewish bankers are the Antichrist. The Jews and the Antichrist are one and the same people, because the scripture tells us there's not just an Antichrist as in a singular. There are multiple Antichrists as in the plural. Antichrist with an S. So there's more than one Antichrist out there. There's more than one. And these people, see, usury, which is what these Jewish bankers have manipulated through the years, just like these rabbis have manipulated in the seminaries and everything that they bought through the depression that they caused, usury is not of Yahweh. Usury is against Yahweh's law. Yahweh never intended for his people to be in debt. He never intended for them to not be able to leave any inheritance to their children. He never intended for things to be as they are now. And yet, these very people who most of our people are going around proclaiming are God's chosen are the ones responsible for what's happening with these issues. They're the ones behind it because they're Antichrist. They're opposed to everything that our Father wants to, every good thing and every good gift and every blessing that he wants to give to us, that he wanted to bring to us, is something that they oppose. They don't want good things to happen to us, because just like Satan, they're just like their father. He opposed us in the garden. He was opposed with opposed Adam and Eve's dominion over the earth. He is in total opposition to everything good that Yahweh had planned, and that's his plan, and that's his children's plan, is to destroy that process. But I don't want to lose sight of what we were discussing here, and then we had great stuff here that was been going on, but it's so important, I think, that people understand the depths of deception. And just how subtle and how crafty and how carefully these things have been carried out by these Jews. And Satan is characteristic is subtlety, and so is their, so is his offspring, the Jews. That word subtle means hardly noticeable. That's a good way to look at it. Satan is subtle. These Jews are so subtle that the things that they carry out, the things that they do, and you need to understand this. I mean, the listeners out here need to understand just how hardly noticeable, just how clever. You know, clever is not necessarily a bad word. It can be, when you use it to wicked ends. But these, they're crafty, they're clever, and they're hard. The things that they have perpetrated against our people is hardly noticeable. And that's what it means to be subtle. They're snakes. When Yahweh was there in the flesh body, as Jesus Christ, he said, he called the Jews vipers and a den of snakes and dens of thieves. And, of course, Satan is characterized as a snake and a dragon. And these are subtle creatures, and they're very crafty, and they hide very well right to that moment when they strike and stick that poison in you. This is not just, Yahweh didn't give us these things in his word for us to laugh at, or to just overlook. He gave us this so that we might understand the character of our enemy. And I don't mean that they have any. I mean that we might understand the nature of that enemy, that we might understand what their goals are and how they are trying to subvert and destroy us. And it's a steady dose of poison. And most of that poison is being fed in the pulpits today. There's poison going on. People wonder, why? Why is the, and this is, you can go out and check any religion you want, unless it's a foreign religion like Islam or Buddhism or something of that nature. The Judeo-religions are dying off. Every year, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 more churches, whorehouses is what I call them, because they're not real churches, because they don't teach the whole truth. They're being subverted. They're being poisoned. And every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, at least a portion of those people, our people, the true Israelites who don't even know who they are, they go there. And they sit on those pews and they get poisoned. They don't know it. It is such a slow dose. But what's happening is they're not being fed. And they're getting bored with the Word of God. And they're getting destroyed. And therefore, what happens when you're poisoned and you're poisoned and you're poisoned and you're poisoned and you're poisoned? Well, you begin to die off. And that's why these so-called churches are dying off everywhere you look, is because there's nothing but poison. There's no life being taught. There's no truth being taught. Or if it is, it's so very few and far between that you can't connect the dots to even figure out what is taking shape. That's the problem. And it begins, to stay on track with what we've been discussing all night, it begins with the subversion of the Scriptures. It begins with the subversion that the parchments have received. And it goes all the way back into those, to that realm of things, because they've been working. You know, Americans, the white race in general, the Caucasian people, and Americans especially, are lazy people. And we're lazy to the point that and we've been talking about that some, and that's why we get sucked into these translations and these Sunday school apps and all this garbage. But we're lazy to the point that we allow these opportunities to drift in. We allow these things to take shape to us to the point that we don't study, and we can't fathom in our minds that there's someone out there who may have been working literally years to destroy us. It's something that people can't even comprehend. That we've been that they've been working years to destroy it, because most people can't even handle, you know, watching a 15-minute. They were out there in front of that Jewish TV, and they can't even handle sitting there and keeping, you know, having somebody keep their attention to what's being said. They've got to have a commercial break every 15 minutes because they've been programmed. So they can't fathom somebody that would be for centuries working to destroy their freedom, working to destroy their soul, working to destroy their flesh. And let me give you a couple of quotes myself just to prove what I'm talking about. And these came from Jewish sources. Just proof that the Jews have financially supported most of the Judeo-religions, the Judeo-seminaries, the study Bibles throughout America and Europe, and that they controlled what they teach. This is some facts here straight from Jewish sources. According to the American Jewish Yearbook, copyright 1952, and I quote, arrangements have been made, have been completed with the National Council of Churches, whereby the American Jewish Congress and the Anti-Defamation League will jointly aid in the preparation of lesson materials. Listen carefully. Let's read this again. I want this to sink in. Arrangements have been completed with the National Council of Churches, whereby the American Jewish Congress and the Anti-Defamation League will jointly aid in the preparation of lesson materials, study guides, and visual aids for the Protestant organizations. End quote. This was according to the American Jewish Yearbook, copyright 1952. And here's another Jewish source. Money for building, and this is a quote, money for building the first Lutheran church in New York City was made available through a loan from Asher Levy, a Jew. And this is according to the book The Jews in America, written by Irving J. Sloan, a Jew, copyright 1978, page 2. You can look these up. The Episcopal Church, the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church. And on and on, I could go reading quotes. I'm not going to bore you with quotes tonight, but these are things that prove the subversion factor. The subversion factor that these Jews have perpetrated upon our people. And I never use the term Jew for our people. I always refer to our people as Israel or into their individual tribes as the tribe of Judah. And there again, we know the Jews can't be who they proclaim to be because they claim to be, they claim that the only ones left is the tribe of Judah. They claim the only one left is the so-called tribe of Judah. And we know they're liars because the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 7 that some of all 12 tribes will be redeemed, will be sealed. But yet these Jews go around telling us that all the other tribes were lost, and the only one that remains of the Israelite 12 is the Jews, or Judah. They are liars. And Revelation proves this when it says that some of all 12 tribes will be sealed. The 12 tribes haven't disappeared. The only tribe of Israel that remains is not just Judah. All of the tribes remain. And they're found in Europe, and they're found in America, and they're found in the white Western European peoples. And they were promised, you know, the Bible says, and there again, this has been twisted. Beginning with the Jewish rabbis who taught the seminaries, this is where I got it, and I got a doctorate, two bachelors, so I know where it comes from. It begins in the seminaries, and it begins in the seminary where I was taught this. Abraham's seed would become many nations. So we're taught, oh, so spiritually we're of Abraham. It didn't say anything about spiritual. You look up the term seed in that translation. In the original Hebrew, you look up the term seed, and it means sperm, spermicidal seed, to produce offspring. Abraham's literal seed became many nations. Not one, not zero for a period of 1700 and some, or 1700 and some, you know, approximate years. The Jews didn't even have a nation. Period. But there are many nations, plural, of the white Western European peoples who crossed the Caucasus Mountains when they were Israel, and the Bible gives a definition of that, who crossed the Caucasus Mountains and entered into the lands of Europe there and then moved further westward. These are our people. These are our people. These are things that we have to recognize. These are things that we should never forget. These are our people. This is our heritage. We are the many nations. We meet the prophecies that were given. And there again, people say, you know, well, how do we understand? There again, they want to spiritualize things. They try to manipulate and change what the word says. It didn't say anything about spiritual seed. Abraham didn't have a spiritual seed, except what Yahweh planted in him, the understanding with Yahweh's spirit directing him. But Abraham's literal seed became many nations. And that didn't just apply to Ishmael. That didn't just apply to the other nations through Esau. That applied through the chosen seed line of Isaac and of Jacob, that those nations would come, nations plural. And we've seen that. We've witnessed that in our time. And these are great things that we should understand and study, and we need to realize the great efforts that they've gone to manipulate and ruin our people. I hope that, do we have anybody else that wants to make a comment, Mr. Dodd, right now, or ask a question? I appreciate the first gentleman's call and making his comment. It really contributed to what we were doing. Has anybody else got their hand up or anything at this time that might want to ask a question?
No, we have a number of listeners on the phone, but we don't have any of them with their hand up. So
that's fine. That's great. I just want to give people a chance to ask a question if they want to. Would you like to make a comment at this point or time, you know, put us in a different direction? We've got a few minutes left.
Well, you know, I think that, you know, Rhett's point needs to be well taken. I mean, in that, you know, he didn't grow up in a tradition of using these terms, and it's a challenge for people when these terms are thrown out without any explanation, or you know, they mistake them as being associated with Judaism. I think it's important for us to understand that what we're talking about here, what you're referring to, when you use the name the term Jews, you're really talking about the Talmudic Kabbalist. You're talking about those who do not follow the Torah, and it really doesn't matter whether they are the bloodline of Judah or not. If they are Talmudic, they're the children of Satan, and that's exactly what Christ referred to them as. And it's important to understand.
Right now, even
I'm sorry?
I said that's what we're talking about right now. Even our people are being led by these Talmudist Jews, these Edomite Talmudist Jews, who are, you know, who are connected. And why do we call them Edomite Jews? Maybe that's a question we want to answer in the word of Yahweh. If you look to Matthew chapter 2, I'm sure many people are familiar with Josephus. Well, Josephus, who was not a Jewish historian, by the way, but Josephus was a great historian who documented Herod, who tried to murder Christ while he was in the flesh body. And you remember that, of course, very well, Mr. Dodd. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Well, look at the interesting thing. Four times in Josephus' writings, he said that Herod, the one who tried to kill Yahweh in the flesh, was, in fact, an Edomite. Now, that's very interesting, and that's very important, because Matthew chapter, this is why I refer to him as Edomite Jews, okay? This is one of the reasons. The other reason is because the Jews admit themselves in their own encyclopedias that they are the descendants of Esau. But this is another reason we have to point to. It says in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he? Where is he that is born king of the Israelites here? They've got the term Jew here because they want us to connect the two together at all times. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod, and this is the same one that Josephus says was an Edomite four times, the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, here's the thing. Isn't it interesting? The Jews admit in their own writings, in their own encyclopedias, I mean, this is interesting. They admit that they are the descendants of Esau Edom. They state so in their own writings. They state that, and I'll give you that in just a minute. But right here, you see that Josephus states that Herod is an Edomite, and his religious advisors are, guess who? None other than the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish Pharisees, and the Jewish Sadducees. That's his religious advisor. He goes and asks the Jewish religious advisors, the rabbis, he asks them where Christ will be born. Because the Edomites and the Jews are one of the same people. And of course, that's according to it's the 1925 Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 5, page 41, that says modern-day Jews, the Jews we're talking about, the Talmudist Jews that you're talking about right now, are the descendants of Esau Edom. That's also verified by the 1927 Encyclopedia Biblica, Volume 2, page 187. And that's when you put these things together, you put what Josephus said, you put Matthew 2 together, you know, what we're talking about here, Mr. Dodd, is not nearly as insane as it might first appear to somebody who's never been taught these things. You know, sometimes when you've been in the dark for so long, even just a little bit of light hurts your eyes. And that's where our people are. They've been in the dark for so long, even the most minute amount of light shining into them, they cover their eyes and they reject. They'd rather just be blind.
They'd rather just stay where they are because it hurts a little bit to come out of the darkness and into the light. And maybe it's because deep down they know what the Scripture teaches, that their deeds are evil. And that's our own people, because they followed these Talmudist Jews, these Edomite Jews. They followed them through their religious teachings. They've accepted everything they've said hook, line, and sinker. And they're about to sink with them. And that's ultimately, you know, what's sad is our people, the people, that's what I'm trying to say here. You know, like you said, my mom and my dad are great people. They raised me. They loved me. But we're divided on this issue because religion has kept them viewing me more as an enemy, at least in that respect, than these very same people who murdered Christ, who murdered John the Baptist, who Christ testified was the greatest man that ever lived, who murdered the prophets, who John chapter 7, verse 13 says, it says many people would have believed on Christ had it not been for the Jews who were going to kill him. Religion has a stronghold, just like true biblical Christianity does. And that's why you and I, Mr. Beckman, that's why we can't bend. Because true Christian, Mr. Ray, who called in, we can't bend because we are possessed with the Spirit of Yahweh. He lives inside of us. And so we represent true biblical Christianity in the world. And this religion that Satan has and uses is very powerful as well. So they won't bend either. There's a demonic power that influences these people to do the wrong things. And it's sad that blindness in part has happened to our people. I mean, it's sad that they don't understand more than they do. And it's because of the subversion. It's because of the things like this. They don't know these things that we're talking about. And how will they know except they have a teacher, the Scripture says. So it's very important that we not just accept. Like I said, I was cordially and respectfully sort of disagreeing with Mr. Beckman tonight, that I realize where he's coming from, and I know he wants to close out here in a few minutes, that Mr. Beckman's been nice to me, brought me on the show. I have nothing but good things to say about him for that. He helped me to come on here and be with you, and I appreciate y'all the cordial invitation. But I don't want him to get in a box either, or to close his mind, to put a wall up in his mind concerning some of these things. Once we know something, again, for a long period of time, I didn't know these things, you know. But now I do know them, and now you know them, and other people know them. And we've got to go by what we know. You know, again, like I said, who's given more is required more. I think Yahweh expects more of us once we learn more. And with the great knowledge, the Scripture warns us, comes great sorrow. You don't have a lot of friends when you teach the truth. You don't have a lot of people that loves you when you try to speak the truth and you try to buck their traditions and go against, you know, when you're going against the grain, it's kind of tough. But it's worth it, and it's what we have to do to be a servant of our Father. That's why we're good soldiers. Being a soldier is not easy. Being a soldier is not pie in the sky. It's not easy. And the Scripture defines us as soldiers. And the redemption part of that is the helmet. If we don't put on the whole armor of truth, the whole armor of Yahweh's word and his law and his commandments, then we're just running through a battlefield naked with a helmet on. And that makes us a target. And that makes us vulnerable. And that's going to get us killed. And that's what we're trying to warn our people about. And that's what I want them to understand. You're not equipped to fight the spiritual battle with nothing but a helmet. And I'm not saying that some people have not maybe come to at least that point of redemption in some of these churches. But if they have, they can't stay there. Because they've got to come to the truth. They've got to come. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, to come out of her, my beloved, and come follow me. The religion of Judaism originated around 536 BCE, 536 years before the birth of Yahweh in the flesh body, Jesus Christ. And it originated out of Babylon. And now you've got all these, you've got thousands of religions in different variations saying they are, in fact, Judeo-religions. And this is where we get our Christianity from. This is where we get our religion from. Well, if that's not the Babylonian whore, which is political, religious, and economic, there's no other people in the world that has a political, communism and Zionism, economic, the control of the banks and the money current, you know, and the printing of the currency, instead of the treasuries of nations like it should be, and the religious Judaism and Judeo-religious system, there's not another people on earth that has all three of those in place. Nowhere. And therefore, our people are in Babylon, and our Father Yahweh is saying, come out of her, my people.
Edward.
Come out of her. There's some Edward. Truth there, a small amount, but not much.
I want to be able to give Red his 5 minutes here in just a minute, and I'd like to kind of jump in for a second. I think it's important for people to know why we're talking about this. There are people out there who throw the term Yahweh around very casually and don't even understand. They almost do it just because it is different. And I believe that that marginalizes the term. It normalizes a fringe use of it. And it's unfortunate. I believe it's very important for those of us who are really trying to seek the glorification of the real names of Jehovah Elohim, for us to make it clear to people what we're talking about and who we're talking about. The Talmudic Kabbalist Jews, who are 9 out of 10 of them not of even of the bloodline of Judah or Judah. There's a lot of people out there who worship and pray to Lucifer that are not a part of that group. They are aligned with these people. They have worked together with them. They have deceived us in the banking communities. One group that I can point to are the Jesuits, who also on the esoteric level, at the highest levels, pray to Lucifer. It is in their own writings. I'm not making this up. You can go to their own writings where they admit it themselves, as do many of the Talmudic Kabbalist Jews will admit that they pray to Lucifer. I think it's we've got to get these terms out and let people understand. There's a, if I could take just a minute, there's a gal who writes on a at a blog where some of us post comments, and I'm not going to mention her name. I don't think I'm breaking any rules here by quoting her, but she says here that I am shocked that Jews are Satan worshipers. I never knew this before. And she mentions Brother Nathaniel, who we need to pray for, by the way. He's not in good health, and we need to take him up to God and pray for a healing hand on him. But she says, seeing Brother Nathaniel's videos where he shows how the Hasidics copulate with their she-devil, the Shekinah, climaxing in the birth of their male devil, the Ein Sof, I used to think they were bobbing their heads or bowing, not air-humping a wall like some horny dog on your leg. I've seen some videos where these rabbis actually are having orgasms. They quiver and shake. Yuck, she says. And these people who invented this crap believe they're superior to Goyim. Please, she says. I see them as nothing more than sophisticated gypsies, thieves, extraordinaire on an international scale, producers of nothing, people who celebrate Satan and not love. I'm sorry, but I am so late at being awakened and so angry that people who I thought were espousing the truth were just working for the Jews. They were shills. And I was duped into voting for the biggest. And she goes, I don't need to get into the political side of this, but the point is that there's a lot of people out here. There's a lot of people who don't know the truth about the history of the Jewish Bolsheviks, who murdered 100 million white Christian Russians. And all of that's been suppressed from our history books by these very people. So I think, Yes.
They also perform oral circumcisions to the children. I mean, talking about filthy. But they, when they snip the child, the male child's private areas, they suck the privates orally when they finish that process.
Mm-hmm.
The rabbis.
Pretty sick.
Very sick.
Well, I think we better let Red get his story in here before we go down. And I'm going to ask you in a few minutes when Red's through, I'll stop him in about 3 minutes till, and I want to ask you to close us in prayer tonight, Edward.
Thank you, Mr. Dodd. I appreciate it.
Red?
Yeah.
You got 6 or 7 minutes here.
I can relate, of course, to Edward and his father, being on opposite sides of this thing, because I was I went through the same thing. And my father, of course, was converted in an evangelical church and into the evangelical religion, and he spent 40 years or better, of course, and he led a lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ because he had a fire burning in his heart, and he would do it on a personal basis. It didn't happen in church. It happened on a daily basis as he was interacting with people. And when I got into this thing, this political the recognizing who the Jew is, I was pretty much disowned by my family and even my wife's family. I was held at a distance. My folks lived right along the side of a main highway between Bozeman, Montana, and West Yellowstone, Montana. We would drive by there quite often. I did a lot of meetings in California, excuse me, over the years, and I would go by that route as the one we would take. And there was many times that I drove by my folks' house and never stopped, because I wasn't all that in tune with them. Anyway, one morning we were coming down that highway, and it was fairly early in the morning, and I told the wife, I said, we've got to stop. We weren't in a big hurry. We've got to stop at the folks this morning. We've got to do it. So we stopped, and of course they were up and about, but they hadn't had breakfast yet, and so they wanted to give us some breakfast, and my wife, of course, is working with my mother, and they got along very, very well. And after we had breakfast, my wife helped my mother with the dishes and cleaning up the table and such, and I had just decided that I had to speak up. So I waited until my mother and my wife sat down, and I said, Dad, I said, I've got to talk to you and Mom. I've got to tell you that I've got to tell you where I'm coming from. And I think it took about an hour and a half. My dad never said a word. He sat there. My mother never said a word. They took in everything. They were in their high 80s, in their ages. And I went through it pretty much as thoroughly as I could. And when I finished, I stopped and I said, well, that's all I want to say at this time, Dad. He said, Papa hated the Jew. My dad was Swedish. His parents came from Sweden in 1880. And the Swedes don't use the word father. They don't use the word dad. The father is always Papa. He says, Papa hated the Jew. And my dad had tried to get every one of the people in his family, all his brothers and sisters, converted to Christianity, and he was quite successful. But he always worried about my father, my granddad, and I didn't know that. He didn't say a word to me. And when he said that, made that comment, that Papa hated the Jew, of course, I had some wheels turning in my mind real quick, like, and I said, Dad, I said, do you realize that Martin Luther, when my granddad and grandmother came from Sweden, they came from a part of the world where Martin Luther had a tremendous impact. I used to have one of Martin Luther's books, and I loaned it out and didn't get it back. But Martin Luther spelled it out as well as Edward has, as to who the Jews were and what they stood for and the whole bit. My dad, I took a load off of his back, because all of a sudden I discovered that he had worried for many years. My grandpa died in the 40s, early 40s. My dad had been worried all those years that my grandpa hadn't made it to heaven because he hated the Jew. And I, you know, it just, it changed my life. It changed my life, and it changed for my dad and my mother, because my mother was back, her background was Lutheran. And Martin Luther explained it, and all of Eastern Europe had come under the effect of the ministry of Martin Luther. And that's what had happened to my granddad. He had been exposed to the teachings of Martin Luther, and he recognized that the Jews were Satan's chosen people, but my dad had never been taught that. And so it's a great time for me to look back at and recount, because I was able to take a load off of my father, a burden. He was so concerned that my grandpa hadn't made heaven because he hated the Jew. And with that, I'll stop.
Wow, that's a powerful story. You have about less than 2 minutes. Edward, would you close us, or do you have a quick comment that you want to make?
Well, it's sad, but most people seem to think that salvation rests in what your opinion of the Jews is, regardless of whether it's based on the facts, regardless of whether it's based on the word of Yahweh God or anything. And that's foolish. It's not scriptural, and people need to understand that. And I'm not insulting Mr. Beckman's father, but I'm saying that's a common error, is if you speak evil of the Jew today, you know, then you can't possibly be a servant of Christ. And that's ludicrous. The greatest servants of Christ recognize them for who they are and for their subtlety and craftiness. And with that being said, I will close us out in a word of prayer. Thank you, gentlemen, for having me on the show. I appreciate it. And our Father Yahweh, we thank you for all you've given to us. We pray that you will bless the words we put forth tonight, your truth, that it will sink into the hearts and minds of the people, and that they will heed the message, that you'll give them the eyes to see and the ears to hear, and that they will not reject, that they will not close their mind and will not put up a wall, that they will freely receive you and let go of tradition and religion, knowing it's hard to come to the light, but we pray that your spirit will help to draw them to that light, give them understanding, Give them hope. Give them strength to live as you would have them to live. And we ask these things, our Father Yahweh, in your holy name, in the name of our kinsman redeemer, the Christ. So be it.
Amen. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week, everyone, on Walls of Our Minds. Thanks, Red. Thank you, Edward. Have a
good
great night and a great week.
Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count.